Good morning, everyone. Doesn't have very much volume. Turn it up a little bit. Change my thinking, change my view, seated together with you, Lord. Change my thinking, change my view, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, one God, our mediator, descending on my behalf, interceding at God's right hand, I'll be free from fear and worry, not anxious or in a hurry. When I set my mind on things above, focused on your grace and love. Change my thinking, change my view, seated together with you, Lord. Change my thinking, change my view, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, the one God, our mediator, defending on my behalf, interceding at God's right hand, I'll be free from or in a hurry. When I set my mind on things above, focused on your grace and
thank you, Vicki. Is that yours? Your song? That's got to be my new favorite. What a song. What a lyric. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning in one piece, that we might continue on. We might find your truth. Keep it. Guard it from loss. And walk in the way of the undefiled, not divided in our devotion or loyalty, but singular, where our occupation with Christ is concerned, and our true devotion, which is born of the Word of God and the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry, that we might be those who derive your power. Though apart from you we can do nothing, but with you in the power you provide, we can do all things through the one who strengthens us. Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth today. Encourage us greatly. In the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, we pray. Amen. First of all, I would like to thank Pastor Terry Gump, who is a spiritual warrior. He filled in for me on Tuesday night and had a phenomenal message from the Spirit of God, and that on the spur of the moment. He didn't have anything prepared, but his soul was loaded down with the Word of God, and he was nourished up in it, which was obvious. So, Terry, you're a precious gem in the kingdom of God, and such a good friend to me and to this congregation. You can expect many more opportunities in the future to teach. I haven't given you too many so far, but I'll give you a lot more because I want to hear it myself. So, turn to Psalm 119. I've entitled the message this evening, The Pure and Undefiled Way, Sunday, May 3rd, 2015. We're going to take a brief look at the first two verses. Then we'll group them up because they seem to, in paragraph form, address a certain theme. And it's an interesting study because at first glance it seems like it's saying the same thing over and over and over again. And it is in a way, but also there are nuances of difference and very important truths that are being conveyed by the Word of God as it is stated. So, this is Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And like I said, it is an acrostic, and it uses all the 22 letters of the alphabet, of the Hebrew alphabet, as the basis for grouping together the passages and giving us every way, every which way but loose, regarding the importance of the Word of God and our response to it. And this is the what I called the antidote to apostasy in the last days. Once again, front and center is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the living Word, and what he thinks, his thinking, his mind, which we have in the permanent record of Scripture. And we do well to pay attention to it as though it were the only light shining in an otherwise pitch black place, till the day dawns and the day star arises in our hearts, till we're occupied with the person of Christ. So, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those, blessed in the Hebrew means happy, just as it does in the Greek, which was makarios. Here it is, bakara, baraka, means happiness, blessedness, and happiness. The happiness of God, sharing the happiness of God, which he must impart, and he does so by the Word and the Spirit. See, if you find his words and eat them, they become unto you the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Jeremiah 15:16, and they will indeed make you happy. On the contrary, woman, Jesus said to the woman who blurted out and interrupted his teaching on demonism in Luke chapter 11, and she said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you. And he said, on the contrary, woman, happy, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. That's what was my favorite Mother's Day message. Oh no, not having and raising children. That's not the happiest life you can have. That's full of all kinds of difficulty, all kinds of trouble. And if you say that it is, then you're living in a pipe dream. No, the happiest life possible is to have that Word residing and circulating in your soul and sharing with you the very happiness of God. And you're only as happy as your thinking is. That is, your relationship to truth determines your happiness. So, it says next, happy or blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. So let's take this apart a little bit. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. In the beginning, here, to describe man's blessedness, or what makes man happy, the psalmist starts with the idea of being undefiled in the way and calls that a great blessing or a key to happiness. Here we have in the way, that is the way you walk, the way you live, the way you conduct your life. That is, whether you do it your way or God's way. And God's way is Jesus Christ. He's the role model that we're to pattern our lives after. As he walked around on the earth, filled continuously with the Spirit, and lived, that is, thought, spoke, chose, and did everything according to the Word of God. Not without hearing from the Father. Not without seeing the Father's plan. And he would respond immediately. Sometimes he would have to wait. In his humanity, like on the day when they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery, and you see him scribbling on the ground. I believe he was just waiting for the answer. He wasn't going to jump the gun or respond or react in emotion to the hypocrisy of those who caught the woman and let the man go. He's going to stone her to death. And had a message there for all of us. He said to her, I don't condemn you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to redeem you in the months to come, the next few months to come. And I'm going to forgive you of all your sins, but don't do that sin anymore. Go and sin no more. And I think what he was saying, and I believe what he was saying, is that if you do this again, I'm not going to be here to rescue your hide. So it'd be a good idea not to do that again. And for your own, for the sake of your own soul as well. But anyway, so the way that you live is very important. The source of your life is most important. And Jesus Christ is our very life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with him in glory. But not until after we're evaluated. At the Bema, which is the family style judgment, where believers will be searched and they will be manifest as to what they actually were on the earth, and the Lord will try to find something to reward, and some will have reward, some will have a full reward, some will have none at all, because they forfeited the great happiness of eternity. That doesn't mean they don't go to heaven, because you do. It's unconditional salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And there's many that will be saved. And among them, the many that are called, but only few have chosen to go. Because there's two gates set before us. One is a wide gate, where whole groups of people can go through together, and a wide road beyond that, and they can walk the wide highway, the broad highway, but it always and only leads to destruction. That means of your temporal life and the forfeiture of your blessings for eternity, which is a terrible thing to waste. And then there is also the narrow gate, where only one at a time can go through. And it gives way to a narrow road. That narrow road is God's way. It's through Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the road. Hodos. In John 14:6, he's the road. That's what it says. Yes, the true and living road. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He is our great reward. You say, how's that? Well, it's being with him that makes heaven heaven. Being in his presence. And some will be present with him at all times, wherever he goes. Like 144,000, it says they go wherever he goes. They do whatever he does. And so that's what we're looking forward to. And the way you walk is your modus operandi. That's how you do what you do. And what's as important is the modus vivendi, or the motivation that you have to do the things you do. And it's not only what you do, but it's why you do it. The path or the road you've chosen makes all the difference. I'm waxing poetic today. I didn't know if I was going to do this or not, but The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Two roads diverge in the yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, but be one traveler. Do you ever stand before two roads and say, I'd like to go down both of them? But be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth, and took the other as just as fair. And having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the traveling there warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. What a poem. And I looked through his book of poetry, and I can't find another one that good. The other ones don't even rhyme. And I don't like poetry that doesn't rhyme. I'm sorry. I'm not good at that. It has to rhyme at least every second or third or fourth line. Except in songs. It works in songs. But it doesn't work in straight poetry without music or musical background. So anyway, it's not only what you do, but why you do it, and it will be seen that the path of the road that you've chosen made all the difference for time and for eternity, for each and every one of us, for every boy, every girl, every man, every woman. And it's up to us to choose. God made us free will agents so we could choose his highest and best, that we could choose and voluntarily go his way and not ours. He's not glorified by people. He could not be glorified by man if he forced man to do and to follow his directions. But he has not done that. He has appealed to man. And, of course, the results or ramifications for those who do not will be tremendous, and the losses will be tremendous. And for those who do, the gains will be beyond your ability to even imagine how great your eternal future will be. So, do you do all for the glory of God? That's what the Scripture calls us to, the New Testament Scripture. Everything you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Or, do you do what you do for the glory of you? That's a good question, really it is. And you have to be honest, because a lot of the things that we do is for us and to make us look good. Don't we all love when people say, what a great person you are? And you're not. None of us are. Especially if you're contrasted with the person and the goodness of God and the goodness of Jesus Christ. On a relative basis, some are better than others. Big deal. That doesn't get you to heaven or gain you reward. But doing all for the glory of God does. So, the point is, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. God has programmed happiness and blessing into his word and into our choice to do and to think and to choose that which he has approved. And it all starts with faith. And faith, when it wells up, becomes hope. And hope, when it overflows, becomes love. That is faith, which is the apprehension, perception and apprehension of truth, of Bible truth. And then hope, which is the assimilation or metabolization of Bible truth. And love, which is the application and the doing of Bible truth. And we don't stop short of application. The only things that count are the things of faith that work through to love. And that's His gift, His giving, His doing, His responsibilities. He wills in us and works in us according to His own good pleasure or purpose. So, God programmed happiness and blessing into righteousness, and guess what He programmed into unbelief in every false way? Rottenness. Devastation, destruction, heartache, heartbreak. And you'll live in the Heartbreak Hotel all the days of your life. There's not a more miserable creature on earth than a believer who's in the advanced stages of carnality. You know how I know that? Been there, done that. And life loses all of its zest and all of its pleasure. And no matter what you do, you just are a pathetic and miserable human being. And you know what you should do, but you can't do it. So you'd say, like the Apostle Paul, you say, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this dead body? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory of faith. For there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We've been set free. We don't have to live that way, but we can certainly choose to. You don't want to do that. No advantage to it whatsoever. So, this is true for the saved. I'm not talking about the unsaved. I'm talking about the saved and the unsaved, all of whom need to make decisions. This is for the saved and the unsaved. This is so. Don't you know? It is. Many people, ancient and modern, think that an undefiled life is no fun at all. That it's boring at best. And they couldn't be more wrong. They think that you have to be a goody-goody and you have to wince at everything that's said and you have to be against everything that's done that unbelievers do. And you don't have to do that. You don't condemn people. You know, you don't impute men's sins to them. You don't know any man after the flesh. But you might whisper a prayer that God would bring them into a place where He could reach them, touch them, or send somebody to them. And that's always a prayer that should be on your lips. That's your servanthood. That's your service to man. As a warrior, fighting back the atmosphere and the preconceived ideas and notions that govern our every thought, decision, and action. And instead, going with God, going His way, not yours. His ways are much higher than ours, by the way, in Isaiah 55, 9 and following. As high as the heaven is above the earth, that's how much higher His ways are than ours. So, it's not boring to live an undefiled life. See, for rejecting the idea that life is boring and living it out in an undefiled way or in close relationship with Jesus Christ and His law, His moral law, Moses is commended as a faith hero. That is, because he chose rather to be persecuted with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or the pleasures of sin for a season. And because he did that, he's in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, the Faith Hall of Fame, which is way better than the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, or the Baseball, Football, Soccer, Rugby, Chess Hall of Fame. Is there a Chess Hall of Fame? Probably. There's a Hall of Fame for everything and everybody. So anyway, Moses is commended because he escapes by his decisions to follow the Lord, who keeps adding and imputing righteousness to faith every time you believe God and believe his word. And he keeps on getting more and more righteousness. And he escapes the corruption that is in the world that comes through our lust. That is lust that conceives and gives birth to sin, as James tells us, James 1:16 to 18. And he escapes that whole vicious cycle. And you're not living for the lust of men. You had enough time to do that, but you're living for the will of God, not for the lust of men. So, because Moses was able to do this, and each one of us is called to live this way, so that we might be participants or partners in the divine endowment or nature, so that we might attain to that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, in which some will be kings and priests to God for all eternity. Some will have the white stone, the various crowns, the order of the morning star conferred upon them, or to be a pillar in the temple of God, never to leave again, but to be there, to have your personal history known, rewritten and known, as a hero of faith. You'll be in the Hall of Fame, not the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. We won't call the one in heaven the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. We'll call the one on earth that. That is the recording of Scripture. But anyway, so that's what it's all about. And being a partner in the divine nature, divine endowment, 2 Peter 1:4. Just like Jesus, who is the ultimate example and role model, we always go back to the Lord. You can talk about Moses, David. You can talk about Jeremiah Johnson. I don't care. Jesus is our role model. He could skin a grizz better than Jeremiah Johnson could anyway. So, Dan got it. Okay. All right, Dan. He's the ultimate example and role model whose lifestyle is the standard of genuine spirituality. That's how we're to live our lives. He's the way, the road. And his passion for righteousness is the path that we are to choose as we follow in his footsteps. You don't want to get ahead of him. You want to stay right behind him. Stay with him at all times. He said that he'll get in the yoke with you. My yoke is easy. My burden is kindness. Christos, light and kind. And it is. The way of the transgressor is hard. And we wound ourselves and hurt ourselves, harm ourselves by what we do to ourselves. Not what other people do to us, and certainly not by what the Lord does to us. Even if he chastens us sorely, we're to strengthen our weak knees and our hands that hang down, get right back in there, and let him finally have his way instead of ours. So, in Hebrews 7:26 it says, "For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, that is, as Jesus Christ, holy, innocent, undefiled." He's undefiled in every way. Which is amiamos or aspilos, which means without stain, without blame, and without sin. Separate from sinners, as he was, and exalted now above the heavens. Some will share that exaltation with Jesus Christ on that day and from that day forward for all eternity. James 1:27 says, "You want to have pure and undefiled religion? Undefiled religion? In the sight of our God and Father? Visit orphans and widows in their distress. And keep yourself aspilos, unstained by the world." In other words, You have to be in the world, but you can't be of it. And he made that provision for you so that you might be sustained in this world, but not be of it. Don't use its methods, and don't rely on its resources, and its people especially. So, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled." You live the undefiled life and walk in the undefiled way, then your reward and your inheritance is undefiled. That means you get the whole thing and will not fade away. Even if you don't get it, it won't fade away. That's called relation-back doctrine. That's a term I got from Colonel Thieme's teaching years ago, which means that nobody else gets what's slated for you, but it will be stored or kept in escrow, and you'll never get the distribution. It will be a testimony to the grace of God that gave equal privilege and equal opportunity to each one, and a testimony to your negative volition, because you didn't choose or want what he was giving. He wanted something else more. So you don't get it. It's there. You can visit your inheritance in the Museum of Lost Opportunity. And you won't weep, but you'll thank God that you're in heaven, because there was no reason for you to go there, as is the case for every one of us. It's undeserved. That's why you can go to heaven by believing in Christ if you're the thief on the cross. And you never can do another thing. Everything you did up to that moment was evil. And you didn't have a chance to do anything good after that. And you still go to heaven and you're with him that day in paradise when you close your eyes in death. Because you said, "Remember me." That's all. You didn't even pray the right prayer. You're supposed to say, "Father, Heavenly Father, I'm believing in Jesus." No, he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." So, it's reserved in heaven for you. We're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the last phase of your salvation called glorification, when you receive a glorious body. And who are protected by the power of God through faith for that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, or you should. If you understand to any degree at all the magnitude of the things that are reserved for you, the things that are intended, that God intends to give you, and has put your name and monogram on, then you'll go for it with all the gusto that you can muster from the Spirit and the Word, and gain all the momentum that you need to break through every obstacle and to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, your adversaries. So he says that in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. And those trials serve to be a proof or demonstration of your faith. That means they drive you to trust and lean hard on God, to cleave to the Word, and to choose dependence upon the Holy Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Galatians 5:16, he says, "Though you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold," has greater value than gold, your faith does, which is perishable, that is, natural gold, "even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. How blessed, how happy are those who walk in the undefiled way and who walk in the law of their God. And so, this was the path Moses chose, and I showed you Jesus as the ultimate example, our role model, that landed Moses in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. By faith, Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why would he do such a thing? He had such great advantage. He's next in line to be King Tutmosis, the one drawn out of the water. That's what Moses means, Moisha. And by faith, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ, that is persecution for the sake of Christ, and identification with his people, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And Egypt had some magnificent and rare treasures. I'd like to find a couple of those old Egyptian artifacts today. And I wouldn't have to work anymore at all, because I'd just sell them to somebody that loves those things. And boy, give me a couple $1 million and I'll even take you out to, I'll take you all out to lunch twice. But anyway, he didn't want the treasures of Egypt. That didn't compare in his righteous soul, for he was looking to the reward. That's what he was looking to. You say, is that a legitimate motivation? The reward? Oh, yeah. And if you catch a glimpse of it, you'll go for it. You know how hard people work for monetary reward here? They work so hard. And it seems the harder they work, the less they get recognized, oftentimes, because promotion doesn't come from the horizontal plane. It comes from the north. And God has to promote you. And guess who he promotes? Those who are lowly, contrite in spirit, broken, the brokenhearted, the humble, the meek shall inherit the earth. How about that one? I want that one. I want to be meek so I can inherit the earth. Oh, what did you get? The earth. That's my prize, the earth. What's that mean? Well, not only can I go anywhere in the new earth and the new heavens and the new earth that I want to go, but I own most of it. I own all of it because of Christ. And I'll rent you a little piece of property if I get that, okay? Put a little lean-to in the backside of a wheat field or something. The cucumber patch, that's it. So, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing the one, that is him, Christ, who is unseen. That's where his happiness lies. That's where yours lies. So, this one has set no traps, no snares for himself. No self-defeating actions. In other words, he's not going to get caught in the trap he set. Or fall in the well that he dug. Or be rolled over by the stone he rolled up the hill but didn't have the strength to get to the top. And it rolled back over him. So, in a very real sense, in Christ, the curse is removed. And even if you get injured, the Lord spares you. And another miracle. I don't want to see miracles. I want to be a miracle. And I am one. And that's what I like so much. And that's what I... Hello? So, okay, Lord, I'll get off that. I want to be one. I'm not looking for miracles, are you? If you are, then you're prone to deception. Because you'll get a lying sign and wonder. No, just be oriented to Christ through his word. and he'll keep you on the straight and narrow path. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It gets brighter and brighter into the full day. And you'll see and know, even as you're seen and known by him. So temporary suffering is inevitable. That means it can't be avoided. And the truth is, it is appointed or ordained for every one of us. And it is redeemed by God and used to certify our progress in sanctification. That means being set apart from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And to be focused upon Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. 1 Peter 4, you can turn there. I've got to have you turn somewhere, huh? You know why pastors do that? They say, turn to this, turn to that, so people don't fall asleep. This will be happening probably for 6 months because I'll forget to change those. Somebody remind me, Dan. Put that on your deacon list. If it wasn't for Dan, I wouldn't remember many, many things, like to shut my phone off or to come to church. He goes, you know, church is tonight. Oh, really? I better study. No, I don't do that. I study every day. My message is always ready in advance, and the next one underway. So anyway, usually, unless the Lord does something else to delay me a little bit, which he can do, and then he has to graciously give me the next message. And I don't have to strive for it or work for it, because that never works anyway. 1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also for the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That is, when your misery index gets high enough and you suffer enough, you don't do that thing anymore. Because it's too painful to do it. And that stops you dead in your tracks. Very practical. Very practical. And he says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's our commission from this moment forward. Live the rest of your life, not for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That's how I see it. And if I've forgotten, as a reminder. For the time is already past and is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the world, of the heathen, the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. Has ever been to a Christian drinking party? Oh, they're stupid. They're really stupid. Especially if you don't drink. They're so stupid. Verse 4. And in all this, they are surprised that you don't run with them any longer into the same excess of wasted time and resources, dissipation. And then they malign you. Oh, he's a goody-goody. Good for you. But they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That is, if they don't come around. As believers, if they don't come around, back around to the life of sanctification, and as unbelievers, if they never believe in Christ. He says that they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's Jesus Christ. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, that is, by what they've chosen and what they've done, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. This is a simple verse, and everybody makes it such a complex verse. They weren't preaching the gospel to dead people. Not referring to the spirits in prison that Jesus went down and Caruso proclaimed his finished work accomplishment over the world, the flesh, and the devil, no. But what it's saying is, though suffering and death in these mortal bodies may well be appointed, and it is to all, it is the spiritual life of the believer and eternal life for the unbeliever that's ultimately in view. This is the same good news that is salvation, eternal salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ, preached to those who have died, who are now dead, and each of whom will give an answer. That's all it's saying. An account of their earthly life. Yes, they will. They won't have anything to say if they stand before the great white throne judgment, but at the Bema judgment, every excuse will dry up and blow away. And all of the self-justification, self-deception, and preoccupation with self will be set away and not exist anymore. So, his word shows us the way to share his blessedness, his happiness, and it's found by those who are undefiled in the way. That means that they are not divided, amiamos, unstained, asbelos, not marked or known as worldly, fleshly, of the world, though they're in it, and kept from defilement, a kept soul, that is kept by God, is the domain of heart devotion. That is, you can only be devoted to God, fully devoted to God, by being kept and by keeping on. This one doesn't throw away his confidence because it has great recompense of reward, just like Moses. Undefiled speaks of a clear conscience. See, because the conscience can be defiled. And pure motivation in making one's choices, not exceeding the bounds of one's conscience, or acting upon less than honorable motives, and for the purpose of the glory of God. Believer happiness is incidental to full devotion to Jesus Christ. That means if you're not going to, it's not like something that's separate. No, it's incidental to our heart devotion to Jesus Christ. We'll see in a moment if you seek him with your whole heart. So, the fact is that if you're searching for happiness, you're never going to get it apart from him. But if you're seeking God, it'll be your permanent possession. Now and increase forever. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, you know. Joy is happiness. That's spiritual, true spiritual happiness. The highest kind of happiness, which is produced by the word planted in good soil and producing its fruit. Growing supernaturally and without relation to externals, without relationship to anything external. In other words, you're not happy because you got this or have this or did this. No, you're just happy if nothing's going on. And content, right where you are with just what you have. And if you're not, you'll never be content no matter how much you have or where you find yourself. It's a choice that we make, and that choice is only possible through the mind or thinking of Christ. Christ was happy on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's what got him through it. His joy in fulfilling the Father's will. He had no other joy. His great joy was to finish the work of the Father. That was his food. That was his comfort food. Doing the will of his Father. You know how people eat when they're happy or eat when they're sad? They just eat all the time. And that's why we look the way we do. Some of us. All of us. We would look better if we ate better. Ask Paul F. to tell you. She'll counsel you. How much you charge an hour? Hundreds of dollars an hour. Like an attorney. I don't know why I'd say those things. Smite me, Lord. It would be a kindness to the congregation. Anyway, the clear conscience is very important in terms of the undefiled way. And it is joy that is the fruit of the Spirit. Only God can give you joy. Believe it or not, joy and rejoicing is the result of the repetitious teaching of the Word of God. As it establishes truth as a permanent possession in the soul. Since faith comes by hearing, those who hear all the time, anytime they possibly can, their faith grows, all doubt fades away, and happiness is the result. Philippians 4:4, this is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Jesus Christ is the way to happiness, the only way to live well, to please the Father, and to come into close contact, stay in close contact with the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. The believer who is defiled has surrounded himself with evil companions, usually, and they call that fellowship. That's not fellowship. That is those who profess faith but remain tethered to the earth, who are horizontally attached to earth, and regular attendees at its cocktail parties. I've been to those parties. I say drink up, because the day of reckoning is coming, and the laughter will turn to weeping, and the grinding of those Rembrandt veneers, grinding of your teeth. You look good here. And you're socially acceptable in that circle, but it's not going to help you. We need God to show us the way to a happy life. And it's centered on being undefiled in the way. Next phrase is, who walk in the law of the Lord. Every prohibition exists for the blessing and benefit of human society. That is the law of God, like the Pentateuch. Not the Pentateuch, but the Decalogue, Ten Commandments. And forms the boundaries that protect privacy, liberty, property, and even your spiritual life or piety. That'll use as many P's as possible. This is the narrow road that leads to life, and each one must choose to enter the narrow gate. The wide gate leads to destruction and great loss. Only a few enter the narrow gate. To walk the narrow road, where they're led in the paths of righteousness by their shepherd, the Lord. That's Psalm 23:5. And many there be that enter the wide gate. They're not led by the Lord, they're led by the horde, by the world, and follow the majority. And if the majority thinks something is good or highly esteemed among men, it's detestable to God. Luke 16:50. See, they live like everybody else does, taking the same road, a road that leads to destruction and loss, and leaving far behind the narrow road that leads to life and life more abundantly. So Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. That's a very important verse. Pure thoughts come from a pure heart. Pure heart is filled with the purifying truth of God's word. That is when it's apprehended, assimilated, and applied. By the word, every thought is taken captive to the obedience of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:5, the objective of all doctrinal instruction is love from a pure heart. Unpretended or unhypocritical faith and a clear, clean conscience, undefiled conscience. See, we wouldn't even know what a pure life was unless God told us and Christ showed us, and he has both. So, certainly some aspects of a pure life are revealed in human conscience, that is, through the Decalogue programmed into the human conscience and known widely among mankind. Yet there are other aspects of pure life that we learn only from the Word of God. That's why it's essential to your walking around, as Jesus did in the days of his humanity, 1 John 2:6. Then we have the phrase, the law of the Lord. Here the author of the Psalms uses, for the first time, a phrase referring to the written revelation of God. And we see many other titles. I gave you the 8 last week that it's referred to, the judgments of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the word of the Lord, etc. But it just shows how comprehensive the Word of God is, and this stands in each instance for the whole Word of God, which cannot be divided, which hangs together perfectly and coheres together. And God, the Spirit, is the glue So we have Torah is the word, and refers to, in its specific meaning, the first five books of the Bible, the law given to Moses, but in general to the entire Word of God. It's about letting this happiness be ours by walking in God's way, and that way becoming our habit of life, a good spiritual habit of life. This is different from what you could call sluggish devotion or sluggish piety, because it's vigorous, not sluggish. It's a vigorous life, and it's full of spiritual activity, reading again and again the Scriptures, meditation, prayer, thanksgiving, and just plain old thought until we get it without striving and yet so motivated within, from within, to do so. You know, a great gift from God, if you have it, thank Him for it, never stop thanking Him for it, is a soul that's inflamed and enthralled and even entertained by His Word. If that's your great pleasure in life, is His Word. Gathering together with His people to receive His Word, and then you got a gift from God. There's very few, if the truth be known, that have that going on inside of them. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies next. To keep His testimonies is virtually the same thing as to walk in the law of the Lord. But here we have an example of what's called parallelism. Parallelism means that to use a similar terminology or similar phrases that are common to Hebrew poetry and are used for explanation and emphasis. This is an important, very important principle of Scripture. So the one who does this is what I call peripatetic. Are you peripatetic? That means you walk around in the Word. Peri means around, and pateo means to step or to walk. So you walk around in the Word. Walk around as Jesus did in the days of His humanity. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in the light, as He is in the light, and have continuous cleansing and being undefiled from cleansing, washing your robes so that you get a full reward, full inheritance in Revelation 22:16. So we're to keep His Word, which means we're to do it. Yeah, honestly. Not only hear it, but do it. It's not enough that we understand or ponder God's precepts, but we should practice them as well. It should become a part of our dynamic protocol, power system, and the mechanics of our life. That is, if we want to be happy. John 13:17, Jesus said it. You say, well, then maybe that's an Old Testament principle. No, Jesus said it. He said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. You're happy if you do them. And that one is what I call poetic. Poetic from poieo means to do it. That they do or make. That is, the Word of God is their doing. James 1:23, if anyone's a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. That means, for this one, nothing changes. He remains the same. And he glances once in a while, never comes to know who God said he was. And to take on that new sense, personal sense of identity, spiritual self-esteem. Verse 25 of James 1 says, but to the one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and continues in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man is happy whatever he does, in whatever he does. He's always happy. He's blessed in whatever he does. See, the thing is, if you know that your portion is the Lord forever, and you're not looking for anything here to make you happy or to get you happy or to keep you happy, then the Lord will always be the source of your happiness. And you don't need anything else or anybody else to make you happy. Blessedness is ascribed to those who treasure up the testimonies of the Lord, in which is implied that they search the Scriptures, that they come to an understanding of them, they love them, And then they continue in the practice of them. They go from faith to hope, and from hope to love. I told you that's the apprehension, assimilation, and application of truth. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything at all. But what counts is faith working through to love. So you must first get a thing before you can keep it, right? In order to keep it well, you got to get a firm grip on it. And you can't keep in the heart that which you've not heartily embraced, even loved. See, it's about love. Love gathers up the Word of God. So, do you keep His testimonies from constraint or from love? That's the question. Apart from grace, to see it, embrace it, and keep it is all for naught. It's an exercise of futility. God has to empower you, enable you to do that. Our transformation by the Word is ever first internal before it is external, and before it's ever any kind of service, which the Lord sovereignly assigns to those who are devoted to Him and devoted to His purpose, His plan, His purpose, and His will. Then it says next, to seek Him with the whole heart. This is so important. If one will seek God with the whole heart, it starts and ends with diligent attention given to the written revelation of Scripture, which is the mind or thinking of Christ. There's your expression of love. And that is devotion, wholehearted devotion. God's not sought, found, or known by academic research, that's for darn sure. But is only sought, found, and known by those who pursue Him with their whole heart. And you can't do that unless He changes your heart. So, we are to always rejoice in the Lord. We are to guard our heart from all outside influences or intruders. Because our heart belongs to Him alone. Love reveals itself to love. God manifests His heart to the heart of His people. That's how we know Him. It's in vain that we endeavor to comprehend Him by our intellect, by our reason. Rather, we are to apprehend Him by affection. And love Him because He loved us first. The ultimate knowledge of God is to know the love of God. And to be filled to all the fullness of God Himself. Ephesians 3:16-21, to know the dimensions of His love. And then to overflow with love is what's called the acceptable labor of love. It's the labor of love. It is the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steady production of hope. Isaiah 1:5. He says to Israel, here's their problem. He says, where will you be stricken again? How come you keep on making me beat you? Or beating yourselves as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. Not devoted. Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me. This is the restoration of the remnant in Israel. For I am the Lord, and they will be my people. And I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. God has to make it happen. See, this is a challenge to those who have a divided heart, divided devotion, and are devoted to other things besides the Lord. That is, not to the broken heart. It's a challenge to the divided heart, not to the broken heart. Strange to say, in scriptural presentation, phraseology, a heart may be divided, not broken. And it may be broken, but not divided. And yet again, it may be broken and be whole. And it never can be whole until it's broken. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In other words, God sees that as precious. If it's broken, it's whole. That means you're depending on God. And you're seeking all of your benefit from Him. Proverbs 15:13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Sadness rather than happiness. Psalm 51:17, I did that already. Jeremiah 23:9. Jeremiah says, as for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I've become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. That's what breaks you. You need to be broken so you can be whole. And so, it finishes up our second verse, third verse. It says, they also do no iniquity and they walk in his ways. The idea from Psalm 119, 1 and 2 is repeated. These ones keep his testimonies. They are undefiled in the way, and they also do no iniquity. That's being set apart from the urges and impulses, the lying lusts of sin, to do the will of God. This is a purity and goodness that marks our lives in time. They walk in his ways. They've learned his ways from the written revelation. But with his word, God also gives grace and power to walk in his ways. For he wills and works according to his own good pleasure. And guess what we do? We wait by faith through the Holy Spirit for the hope or realization of that righteousness. That's how it works. It's totally gracious. It becomes obvious that God has to do it. And we learn that he is faithful who called us, who also, or likewise, will do it. We're done. Let's pray. For this we thank you, dear Lord, that your grace makes us whole, and our heart is undivided and devoted to you. And if we find this is not so, we ask that you would make it so by whatever means are necessary. And Father, instill in us the antidote for apostasy, so that we might be among that company of those who still hold forth hope for our nation in the last days, in the last time, for Jesus Christ is not even welcome in the church. He stands outside, knocks on the door. Father, also we ask you to bless the offering of my ushers. We come forward, please, and Vicki, if you would get ready. Father, bless the remainder of this day until we meet again on Tuesday evening. In Jesus' name, amen.